This evening, what I would like to talk to you about are three concepts, but I want to talk about them as an interlocking unit. I want to talk about the idea of forgiveness, the idea of grace, and the idea of salvation. And as I said, I want to interlock them together and talk about them as a whole and not necessarily on an independent basis. And I want to look at them in three different areas, if you will. One is the need for all three as a whole and why we need them. How do we obtain these three as a whole? And then what responsibility is placed upon us once we have obtained these three as a whole? Let's begin, if you will, by looking at Genesis chapter 3. And I will be reading from the NIV version simply because I think that the dialogue that is contained here is a little bit easier to understand in the NIV version. It's written in more of a language that we use on an everyday basis. Genesis 3, and I'll be reading the first seven verses of this chapter. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." There are three things that I want you to take out of this particular passage that I've read. Two of them immediately, and one I want you to store in the back of your mind for a little bit later. Number one is the idea of the serpent and the presence of the serpent in this particular passage. And the serpent in this case is supposed to represent the great deceiver or Satan. Number two is what the serpent initially says to Eve in the question, "Did God really say?" And number three is at the very beginning of verse 7, I want you to simply focus on the idea of realized. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. First, I want to talk about, notice that there is a presence of the serpent or Satan when sin is created or when sin is brought into the world. And number two, notice how Satan brings sin into this world by simply making man doubt God's purity, God's truth, and God's love. That is most likely the case for each and every one of us as well. As much as we may like to blame Adam and Eve for bringing sin into this world, it is not solely their fault, their doing. Each and every one of us has also sinned on some occasion or another. Man, by succumbing to the influence of Satan and the desires of the flesh, brought sin into a world that God created pure. Therefore, we have a need to... Therefore, what that has done has created a separation between God and man, where there is a great abyss that man simply cannot cross on his own. Therefore, we need to come up with a vehicle to be able to cross this abyss and be brought back in to the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, as I said, man cannot do this on his own. The good part is that God has given us a vehicle. God has built a bridge that leads us across this abyss and gives us a way back into the kingdom of God. He has done this through His grace, through forgiveness and salvation. The problem with this bridge, maybe not necessarily a problem, but the catchphrase or the catch to this, is that in order to cross this bridge, each and every one of us has to pay a toll. There is a price for the sins that we have committed, and that price is death. What God has allowed us to do is to forego our death. And in the Old Testament, He set up a sacrament where men were allowed to sacrifice and shed the blood of an animal for their sins. And that allowed them to pay the toll to be able to cross this bridge. Unfortunately, with this setup, every time a man sinned and fell from the path of righteousness, he would have to do another sacrifice, because the sacrifices of the Old Testament merely covered the sin of man. It didn't cleanse it or get rid of it. So as you're crossing this path, you have to continually give sacrifices and burn offerings unto the Lord in order to pay the toll to be able to cross the bridge. So in the New Testament, God set up another sacrament in which he sent his one and only Son, John 3:16, we all know this, to be hung from the cross, to be broken, to shed his blood, and to die for the sins that each and every one of us has committed. And this blood is the toll that is paid for us to be able to cross the bridge. Now this can be extremely good news and can be extremely comforting to each and every one of us. The question then is, how do I obtain this toll? How do I get a hold of the toll to be able to pay it? I'm sure that many of you here either have careers or jobs that you go to on a daily basis. You spend 8 hours or more there. You sweat. You give a great deal of effort. You come home at the end of the day tired, weary, extremely exhausted. And in return for those efforts, your employer gives you a sum of money. And with that money, currency that we have, we go out and we buy the things that help us provide for our families, homes, cars, clothing, food. That is how we obtain the necessities of this world, through our sweat and our effort. Thankfully for each and every one of us, our sweat and our effort will get us nowhere as far as crossing that bridge is concerned and reaching the kingdom of God. The toll that has to be paid was given to us freely as a gift from God through His grace. That toll being the blood of our Son Jesus Christ, or His Son Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So the question then is, just as we obtain the money to provide the things for us, how do we obtain the toll that God has given us? It is a gift. Radio stations, stores give out gifts, but they don't just fall in your lap. How do you get them? You have to walk up and say, I want the gift, or you have to walk up and take the gift. Same is true in this instance. God has set this up for us, but what He has asked you to do is He has asked you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, acknowledge the fact that He shed His blood for your sins, be submersed in the waters of baptism, and be baptized. Luckily, that's all you have to do. It's that easy. All you have to do is walk up and say, I want it. So that begs the question for those of us who know people that are not saved, and we go out and we preach this to them and we tell them that all it takes is for us to go up and ask. Usually the immediate question is, you've got to be kidding me. All I have to do is ask? All I got to do is say, I want it? That's the beauty of it. Yes, that's all you have to do. Their next question usually is, well, what if I've done this, or I've done that, or I'm an undeserving person, and I'm so terrible that there's no way God would ever forgive me or ever allow me to be in the kingdom, so I give up, I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's also a beauty of this, is that there is no limitation placed on the forgiveness that God gives. It is God's will that all men should come unto righteousness and accept His Son as their Lord and Savior. Regardless of what sin you may have committed, regardless of what you may have done in the past, it doesn't matter. God will forgive you for it. So the next question then is, now that we have been cleansed from sin, now that we've been accepted into the kingdom of God and we've been able to cross the bridge and pay the toll, where do we go from here? Are we allowed to continue to live our lives however we want to and go back to the way we were before now that we've crossed the bridge? No, not at all. If that were to happen, we would be sent right back across the abyss much easier than we were able to get across the first time. Up to this point, salvation through grace and forgiveness has been very easy for us to obtain. As I said, it was a free gift. All you had to do was simply walk up and ask for it. Here is where it begins to get a little bit more difficult. Maintaining your salvation is now the responsibility that is placed upon you once you have been given the gift. And this can be much more difficult for many of us. There are two things that I want to focus on as far as the responsibility of maintaining our salvation. And I want to begin with a little bit of an analogy. When I was a little bit of a rebellious teenager, or sometimes even into my early 20s, I still lived under my parents' roof. And they had a phrase quite often that they would tell me, as long, and most of you probably heard this, as long as you live under my roof, you'll live under my rules. And I'll tell you what, if I'd had a bad day or I had something that I really wanted to do, that would really irritate me. That'd make me furious. And I'd go to bed at night dreaming of the day when I would be an adult and I would have my own house and I'd have my own rules and I could set my, and I could live the way I wanted to live. Well, now that I'm a grown man, I've married and I've got my own children, I've got my own home, I've got my own roof, and I'm still living by my father's rules. But why is that? There's a reason for that. The rules that he set up for me, he set up because he loved me. He set up because he cared for me. He set them up for my protection, for my my safety, and so that I could grow in a nurturing, healthy environment. And that's why I have the same rules now, because I want to do the same thing for my children. That's where part of your responsibility comes in once you've been saved. One thing that God asked you to do, once he has given you salvation and allowed you to cross the bridge into his kingdom, is that he asked that you obey him. He asked that you do as he says. And the reason for that is the same as the reason that my father asked me to do what he said, that I asked my children to do what I say, because he knows what's best for us. He knows better than we do. He knows what's going to be good for us. He knows what's going to be for our safety, for our protection, and what kind of an environment is going to give us the best opportunity for a healthy Christian growth. I'm not going to get too much into what God asks us. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to get at all into what God asks us to do as far as obeying him, because most of us know that, and if you don't know it, it can be found in the Sermon on the Mount for the most part, in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These focus on it quite dearly, where Jesus Christ tells us what it is that is expected of us and how we should obey. But I want to move on. Instead of delving into that, what I want to move on to is the second part of our responsibility now that we've been saved. And that is that because God has forgiven us, in return, he expects us to forgive those around us. And that can be a very, very difficult for some of us. I know it's very difficult for me. I have an individual that I work with who I believe God put in my life to try me, to test me, to teach me how to do that. I believe that the only way for us to truly understand what God has done for us and the love that he has shown by sending our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is for us to be able to forgive, accept, and ask into our life the one individual on this earth that we despise the most. We have to be able to do that. God has asked us to do that. That's the only way that we can know what he has done for us. Now, so far everything has kind of been peaches and cream. We've received our salvation rather easy. We have been given some responsibility as far as what we need to do once we've been given salvation. But unfortunately, once we have reached this point and we have gotten our salvation and we know what is expected of us, most people, when they are initially saved, will have an extreme zeal to do as God has asked, to walk the perfect walk, to walk in the path of righteousness that Jesus Christ has set down for us. Unfortunately, I can guarantee you that each and every one of you will fail. Each and every one of you at some time through your walk with Jesus Christ will slip from that path. And this can be very disheartening, especially to someone who is a new Christian, who is very immature and very young in their Christian growth. So the question then is, what do I do now that I have fallen from grace, quotes? What do I do now that I've sinned since I have been saved? The answer is the same as it was earlier. All you do is ask for forgiveness again. All you do is get down on your knees, repent of your sins, confess your sins, tell the Lord your God that you are sorry for what you have done and that you wish to be forgiven. And he will forgive you. If your heart is true and your mind is true, he will forgive you. So that begs the question then, how many times can we commit the same sin and still be forgiven? How many times can we continually do the same thing over and over again and expect God to continue to forgive us and give us another chance? I think this is addressed and answered in the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 and 22, I'll just read them real quick. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, I believe that the King James Version, if some of you are reading that, I believe that King James Version is a little bit different in the wording where it doesn't say 77 times, but it says 70 times 7. And I think that is perfect for what I want to get across here. Some of you may have been at Rick's study where he talked about numbers and how numbers of the Bible are more symbolic than specific. And I think that's the case here, that Jesus Christ isn't saying here that you can be forgiven 77 times and then on the 78th time you're just out of luck. You're damned to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. That's not the case. The point that Jesus Christ is trying to get across here is that as long as the heart of the person who has transgressed against you is pure and is seeking the righteousness of God, you should continue to forgive them regardless of how many times that they have transgressed against you. And as I said before, that can be very difficult for us here on earth, but it is something that God does for us on a continual basis, and it is something that we need to focus on in our lives. Another example that I would like to bring up regarding this is something about myself. When I first became a Christian, one of the things that bothered me the most about my growth, or what seemed to be my lack of growth, was the fact that it seemed on a daily basis, almost on an hourly basis, I continued to fall back into the ways of life that I lived before. I continued to fall into the impure thoughts, the impure actions. I continued to do things that I knew were wrong, but couldn't understand why I was doing them. And this really was disheartening to me. This really bothered me. So when Dan and I were studying, he had me read the book of 1 John, and I've read it several times. I've been saved. This is the 4 year and 4 month anniversary that I've been saved. I find that rather ironic that I'm speaking to you on that day when you think of the way the number 4 is used in the Bible. But in that time, in that 4 years and 4 months that I've been saved, I've probably read the book of John somewhere between 10 and 15 times, which comes out about every 3 to 4 months that I read it. And it's because of what it says. The book of John, in my opinion, can be summed up in verses 8, 9, and 10 of the first chapter and verse 1 of the second chapter. And I believe they've been speaking about this in the morning class on Sundays, unless it changed this morning when I wasn't here. But the book of 1 John, the purpose is to encourage people in their walk of walk, and to encourage them that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. If we look at verse 8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So we cannot claim to be without sin, regardless of whether we've been saved or not, because we are with sin, and that is the truth. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And I'll tie this in with verse 1 of the second chapter. "If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." Verse 1 of the second chapter. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And again, I'm reading from the NIV version. Verses 8 and 10 go together very well. They note that we are going to be with sin regardless of how hard we try. There's nothing we can do about it. And even though that says that to us, some people can take that wrong and take that as a disheartening statement. But what it is intended as is an encouragement, letting us know that don't worry, there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to sin regardless of how hard you try. Yes, you should still try to live your life the way God has asked you to, but you are going to fall. And then verses 9 and 1 of the second chapter let us know that when we do fall, when we do sin, Jesus Christ will speak to the Lord our God on our behalf so that we can be forgiven, as I have mentioned. And we can be forgiven as many times as we need to. A little example that Dan used to give me that I keep in my mind when I think of how many times I sin and how many times I continue to do it. He told me a little story about a man walking down the street on one side of the street, and he was minding his own business walking down the street, and a beautiful woman comes down the other side of the street coming towards him, dressed very scantily, hair done up nice, face done up nice and everything, and he happens to catch a glimpse of her and has a lustful thought go through his mind. So he feels the repentance, he gets down on his knees, and he says, "Lord, Lord God, forgive me, for I have sinned. I've had a lustful thought go through my head." And the Lord looks down upon him and says, "My son, you have been forgiven." So he gets up feeling very refreshed and very edified, continues to walk down the street, and another woman comes down the street, He catches another glimpse and another lustful thought goes through his mind. He thinks, oh my, I've done it again. Gets down on his knees. He says, Lord, Lord God, I've done it again. Please forgive me. And the Lord looks down upon him and says, my son, what did you do? That is the attitude that we have to have when we are forgiving others. We can't just forgive them partially and then hold it over their head later when they forgive against, when they transgress against us again, saying, well, you've already done it before. Why do you continue to do it? When we forgive, we must forgive wholly and completely the way God does. When He forgives us, it's gone. It's washed clean. Through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed and made pure and white as snow again. Again, I want to emphasize the question, does this give us the clearance to do as we like in our lives, knowing that we can be forgiven again and again and again for the same sin? Does this give us the clearance to do as we like on Saturday night, come in on Sunday and ask for forgiveness? No, by all means, no. We have to remember that even though salvation and forgiveness and grace is a gift given to us by God, it does come with a price. It does come with expectations. And those expectations are that we obey God and that we do the best to be a reflection of Jesus Christ in this world. I'd like to take this time to offer the invitation to any of you who feel you may have come to realize that on this day, the only way into the kingdom of God and the only way to cross the bridge over the abyss and reach the bosom of our Lord God is to come to know Jesus Christ, to repent, be baptized, and be saved. We would like to invite you to come forward today, or if there's anything else that we can help any of you with in this congregation, come forward as we stand and we sing.